like to ask you to turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Testimony of Paul. Verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What a beautiful testimony. That I may know him. Now, Paul did not mean that I know him as my personal savior. That happened on the road to Damascus, his conversion experience. That I may know him. Paul is speaking about an intimate acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know him as Savior. Your sins are forgiven, saved by the grace of God, going to be in heaven for all eternity. You're not going to be in hell. Now, that's wonderful, but that's not what Paul was talking about here. That I may know him. By this time, Paul had known the Lord Jesus for many years as his Savior. But Paul wanted to have an intimate acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that if you're a born-again Christian believer, you'll be satisfied with nothing less. It's not enough that just your soul is saved and it's not going to be in hell. Maybe some of you read the Choice Gleanings calendar for this morning. It was beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his lifetime here upon the earth, was known as Jesus. The disciples called him Jesus. All of his friends referred to him as Jesus. But when the women came to the tomb and found the tomb was open, and the angel spoke to the women that morning, they referred to him as Lord Jesus. Now that he had risen from the dead, he was Lord. You know, it's wonderful to call him Jesus, Savior, sins forgiven. That's wonderful. But beloved, he wants to be the Lord of your life. And that's what Paul is talking about here in his testimony, that I may know him, that I may know him in intimate acquaintance, to get acquainted with him personally as the Lord of my life. And then Paul goes on in the verse to say that he might experience the power of his resurrection. That's infinite power. Omnipotent power. It was infinite power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And Paul says, I want to experience that. that I may know something of the power of his resurrection. That spells victory. You know, faith in the Lord Jesus spells salvation. But knowing something of the power of his resurrection spells victory in your life. And then he goes on in his testimony, fellowship of his sufferings. What does Paul mean by fellowship of his sufferings? To be able to enter in, to some degree at least, to the sufferings that the Lord Jesus experienced at Calvary. That means we spend time at the foot of the cross. That's one of the beautiful things about the Lord's Supper. That's really what the believers are doing. They're spending time at the foot of the cross and looking upward and see their blessed Savior suffering. That's sharing the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That inspires worship. I tell you, you can't spend time at the foot of the cross without your heart being moved and touched, and that you will be led to worship. And then in Paul's testimony, he goes on to say, being made conformable unto his death. What did Paul mean by that? Well, I am crucified with Christ. My flesh has been crucified with Christ, and the world has been crucified with Christ, and I want to live that kind of a life. That was Paul's testimony. A few verses down, you'll find that Paul says, I press toward the mark. That's what Paul was doing. That's verse 14. I press toward the mark. I know him as my personal Savior, but I want him to be the Lord of my life. How do we become more acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when you become acquainted with someone, you spend time with that person, don't you? The more time you spend with that person, the better you're going to become acquainted with that person. And that's the way to become acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend time with him. Follow him. He has invited you to follow him. And when you follow him, you're going to get acquainted with him. Listen to him. Walk with him. You know, when you walk with someone, you get acquainted with them, don't you? The longer you walk with them, the better acquainted you will get. Walk with the Lord Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him through the Word of God. Talk to him. That's prayer, isn't it? And the conclusion will be, you'll worship him. What we would like to do this morning, if the Lord is pleased to give us help, we'd like to consider 7 stepping stones from the manger to the throne via Calvary. Let me run that fast again. That's the theme of our message. 12 stepping stones from the manger to the throne via Calvary. Number 1, the manger. The Lord Jesus Christ, a little babe in Bethlehem's manger. Where are you going to have a more beautiful picture than that? That's the incarnation. That's God becoming a human being for the purpose of going to Calvary to redeem our precious souls. The manger is the first introduction of the Lord Jesus after the many Old Testament references. The Old Testament is filled with references of the Lord Jesus. Typology. What a beautiful study of the types of the Lord Jesus. The Psalms. It's filled with the Lord Jesus. The prophets are filled with the Lord Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isn't that a beautiful prophecy? Child born? That's the Son of Man, a human being. The Son given, that is the Son of God. You see, the Son of God was never born. The child was born in his human nature, but the Son was given. He is the eternal God of the universe. Infinite, infant. Isn't that beautiful? The infinite God of the universe, the sovereign of the universe, that little babe in Bethlehem's manger, we need to worship him. He's the one that spoke the worlds into existence, the sovereign God of the universe, and yet he was an infant. A helpless little infant babe wrapped in swaddling clothes that needed a mother to care for him. How do you account for that? My mind can't grasp it, but it's the truth. A sovereign, infinite God, an infant. When he came into this world, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the first message that came to him when he was coming into the world, no room. We have no room for you. No room. You know the cattle that day, the animals in that stable, they moved over and gave him room. Isn't that something? Human beings, no room for him. We've got room for everything except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were saying. Number one, the manger, a little infant babe. Number two, a house. That's in Matthew chapter 2. This time, it's not a little infant babe. This time, it's a young child. According to the Greek authorities, the word here for young child is not the same as the word for babe. We don't know how old he was at this time, but he was in a house with Mary and Joseph. And you remember what happened? Wise men, directed by a heavenly light, directed by a star designed by God, all that distance across the desert land, those shepherds came, and you know what they did? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. He's worthy. Number three, the third stepping stone, the flight into Egypt. an angel appeared to Joseph and said, take the mother and this little child down into Egypt, because Herod, that wicked king, he wants to take his life. That must have been a very exhausting trip down into the land of Egypt. I've made that trip in an air-conditioned bus. They didn't have an air-conditioned bus. It must have been a very difficult trip for them. What was God doing? God was sparing his beloved son from being a martyr. You know, Herod wanted him to be a martyr. Herod wanted to take his life. And if the Lord Jesus Christ would have been a martyr, you and I would not have a Savior today. God sheltered him and protected him from becoming a martyr so that he could go on to Calvary to become our Redeemer. Number four, the fourth stepping stone in the temple. On a number of occasions, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. The first time was when he was dedicated in the temple. This was an Old Testament under the law tradition. Mary and Joseph brought the little babe into the temple for the dedication, for the circumcision and so on. And it tells us to fulfill the law. That's why he came into the temple that day, to fulfill the law. The law said that the firstborn male had to go through this ritual. And he came to fulfill the law. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. All of the demands of the law. And what's the demand of the law? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the demand of the law. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled that law because he died in our place. Then at the age of 12, the boy, Lord Jesus, was in the temple, discussing with the PhDs of that day, the theologians of that day. And you know, he could handle them all right. Had no problem with handling them. But then, the feast of Jehovah was over with, and everybody went to their home, and Mary and Joseph headed out for home, and they assumed that the Lord Jesus, 12 years of age, that he was in the group on their way home. They went a full day without the Lord Jesus. Beloved, that's too long. Don't go a full day without the Lord Jesus. When they realized that the Lord Jesus was not in their midst, they turned around and they went back looking for him. You know where they found him? Right where they left him. It's always the case. If you go a full day without the Lord Jesus, you go back and there he will be. He'll be waiting for you. They found him in the temple. And Mary said to the Lord Jesus, your father, meaning Joseph, and I have been looking for you. And the Lord Jesus gave her a very loving, gentle rebuke. He said to her, I must be about my father, not Joseph. I must be about my father's business. And then there was another occasion the Lord Jesus was in the temple, the cleansing. They call it the cleansing of the temple. There was corruption in the religious circle. Money changers. Money changers in the temple. Selling animals for the sacrifices. Didn't belong in the temple, and the Lord Jesus soon convinced them that it didn't belong in the temple. You remember what he did? He took their table and he tipped it over, and all of the coins, can't you just see them rolling all over the floor of the temple? Marketing strategy. That's what's plaguing the church today, isn't it? Marketing strategy. You've got to pick up some ideas from the marketplace in order to have a mega church. That's really what they're saying. Who wants a mega church? Entertainment. That's another thing that's plaguing the church today. You can't have a mega church unless you've got entertainment. I hope you didn't come for entertainment, because that's not what we're doing, beloved. We want to teach the Word of God. We want to point you to the Savior, and then you make Him the Lord of your life. Number five, the fifth stepping stone is on the Sea of Galilee. We can get acquainted with the Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. He spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful lake, a beautiful sea. One time, the Lord Jesus with his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm, and the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. And the disciples were all bent out of joint. There was a storm. And they awakened the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus calmed the storm. What do we see? The Lord Jesus asleep in that boat. He was a human being. His body was tired. He needed rest. He's a human being. And then he stands to his feet and he says, "Peace be still." And there was a great calm. He's the God of the universe. On another occasion, we find the Lord Jesus walking on the water. The disciples were in the boat. They didn't know who it was. They saw someone walking on the water, and they thought it was a ghost because they were not in close communion with the Lord Jesus. They thought he was a ghost walking on the water. And when the Lord Jesus identified himself, he invited Peter to come and walk on the water. And lo and behold, Peter was able to walk on the water. But not for long. He got his eyes off on the Lord Jesus, and he got his eyes on the waves, and he started to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." That was the most powerful prayer that Peter ever prayed. "Lord, save me." Three words. And the Lord Jesus reaches out his hand, and he saves Peter from drowning. Glad it wasn't a long prayer, because if it would have been a long prayer, he'd have been down at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee before he got saved. Another occasion, the Lord Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee. There's a great multitude of people on the shore. And whenever there was a great multitude of people, you can be sure that the Lord Jesus had a message for them. and the people were crowding around him. And Peter requests, the Lord Jesus requests from Peter, he'd like to borrow his boat for a little while to use it as a pulpit. They paddled out into the Sea of Galilee a little distance. The Lord Jesus used it as a pulpit to teach and to preach the gospel to the people. Now, you're not going to be able to give anything to the Lord without compensation. This was Peter's boat. Peter, you're going to get paid for the use of your boat. And the Lord Jesus says to Peter, cast out the nets. Plural, nets. Cast out the nets. And you remember, Peter cast out the net singular. That was disobedience, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus says nets, plural, and Peter, well, we've been fishing all night. We don't expect to catch any fish. So he just cast out one net. And you know the punishment that Peter got for disobedience? His net broke. And how many fish he lost through that broken net, I do not know. But he still got a multitude of fish. And you know the response of Peter through all of this? He worshiped. He worshiped the Lord Jesus. Number six, the sixth stepping stone in the mountains. The Lord Jesus spent a lot of time in the mountains. You know the beautiful Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5? Aren't they beautiful? You know where the Lord Jesus was when he taught the disciples the Beatitudes? Was in the mountain. In the mountain, a great multitude of people gathered around the Lord Jesus. They had been with him all day. They were hungry and tired. And the Lord Jesus was not going to send them away hungry. The Lord Jesus looked at that multitude of people, and it says that he was moved with compassion. He loved those people. He was moved with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. Not just because they were hungry. They were sheep without a shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, you know that they need care. They need guidance. They need direction. Sheep without a shepherd, you know, the comparison with that is sinner without a savior. Sheep without a shepherd is a pathetic experience for those sheep. But I tell you, there's something worse than sheep without a shepherd. It is sinners without a savior. That's even worse. And apparently these people, the Lord Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that there were some that were without a savior. He was moved with compassion. And the Lord Jesus did two things because he was moved with compassion. Number one, he taught them. Number two, he fed them. Notice which comes first, the spiritual. Spiritual comes first. As far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, they needed the gospel even more than they needed food on their stomachs. Another experience of the Lord Jesus in the mountain. It's known as the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark's Gospel chapter 9. What a beautiful experience that was. There were 3 disciples out of the 12 that got the invitation to go with the Lord Jesus into the Mount of Transfiguration that day. Peter, James, and John. The Lord invited them to go into the mountain, and the Lord Jesus was transfigured in their presence. They got a little glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we're in the flesh, we're not going to have the full glory of the Lord Jesus, but we can get little glimpses of the Lord Jesus. And these 3 disciples there in the mountain with the Lord Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, they got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus. One more experience, the Lord Jesus in the mountain. Many times he's in the mountain to pray, but the last time he was in the mountain, referred to as the Mount of Ascension, in other words, it was where he was when he ascended into heaven. And that's when he turned to his disciples and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. And lo, I am with you always. The 7th stepping stone, the upper room. We find the Lord Jesus in the upper room on a number of occasions. John's Gospel chapter 13 through chapter 19 is the Lord Jesus' farewell teaching to his disciples before Calvary. The upper room discourse. Subjects like abiding in Christ, just as the branch abides in the vine, so the believer abides in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he washed his disciples' feet. What a lesson he taught his disciples. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples he ought to wash one another's feet. Now you study that, you'll find that he wasn't talking about a literal washing of feet. There are some people who practice literal washing of feet. Well, I do too. I wash my feet every day. But it's not an ordinance. It wasn't intended to be an ordinance. The spiritual lesson was to minister to the needs of your fellow man. And in the upper room, the Lord Jesus shares his high priestly prayer in John's Gospel chapter 17. What a beautiful prayer that is. High priestly prayer. And also in the upper room, it is where the Lord Jesus observed the last Passover. And immediately after observing the last Passover, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Some of us had the joy of remembering the Lord just this morning at the Lord's Supper. What a beautiful experience. He, the Lord Jesus, observed the last Passover. That was the end of the old economy. The old dispensation, the old covenant, the law. That was the end of it. The last Passover. And then he inaugurates the institutes the Lord's Supper. That's the commencement of the new dispensation, a day of grace. And you and I are experiencing something of the day of grace, the end of the old dispensation and the beginning of the new. Number 8, the Garden of Gethsemane. We can learn some important, intimate lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was a frequent retreat for prayer for the Lord Jesus. He was here frequently. And when Judas Iscariot wanted to betray him, he knew exactly where he could find him, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony, anticipating Calvary. What lessons we learn from him there. Crying out to his Father in heaven, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you think the Lord Jesus really believed that that prayer was going to be answered? "Let this cup pass from me." He knew it was not going to pass. He knew that was the reason for his coming into this world, to go to Calvary, to become the sinner's redeemer. But he was very human too, wasn't he? And from the human perspective, he agonized. He knew what Calvary was going to be like. He knew the horrors of Calvary. And as a human being, he cries out, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it was here, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas Iscariot betrayed him with a kiss. Number 9, Calvary. Spend a lot of time at Calvary, beloved. You want an intimate acquaintance with the Lord Jesus? Spend time at the foot of the cross. In Bethlehem, there was no room. In Jerusalem, away with him. That's the welcome that our Savior received in this world. I'd like you to notice very quickly, and we'll have to be quick, every social group was represented at Calvary. The political rulers and the Roman soldiers, they were represented at Calvary. The religious rulers, the political rulers, the Roman soldiers who actually drove the nails through his hands and feet. But there's good news. That Roman centurion that drove the nails through the hands of the Lord Jesus, he got saved. He's in heaven today. That's the grace of God. And then there were some social misfits at Calvary too. Two criminals on death row. They were being crucified, one on the left and one on the right of the Lord Jesus Christ, on death row. They deserved to be there. Now the good news. One of those criminals is in heaven today, he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Then the religious leaders were there. There was one religious leader that got saved. His name was Nicodemus. That's the grace of God. There were a lot of backsliders there, professing to be followers of the Lord Jesus. But they forsook him and fled. That includes Peter, doesn't it? They forsook him and fled. Peter was the one that declared that he would never, never, never forsake him. But he did. Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. Peter went out and wept bitterly. There is forgiveness, isn't there? And then there were the broken-hearted women. They were the most faithful of all of them. They remained close to the Lord Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. A remnant. Even in the church today, there is a remnant of faithful believers. I want to be part of that remnant. Now, don't you? Not just know him as Jesus' Savior, but to know him as Lord. Number 10, the tomb. The tomb speaks of the reality of death, doesn't it? But there's good news at this tomb. He is not here, he is risen. An empty tomb. Aren't you glad that they didn't find the Lord Jesus in that tomb? Right here, this is unique to Christianity. An empty tomb, a living Savior at God's right hand. That is unique to Christianity. You name any religion in the world, and where are their leaders today? I'll tell you where they are. They're in some tomb and their bones are decaying. Not so our Savior. He lives. He rose from the dead. Number 11. He's on the throne in heaven today. His ascension. He was received up into glory. He sat down on the right hand of God. Today he is our great high priest. He is praying for us that we don't sin. He is also our advocate, pleading our case when we do sin. And let's face it, we do sin. But he's our advocate. There he is at God's right hand. He is the head of the church. And he is directing the affairs of his church through the Holy Spirit of God. That's his duty as the head of the church. Another thing he is doing, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's preparing a place for you. If you're a born-again Christian believer, he is preparing a place for you. 2,000 years he's been working on that project. That's going to be great. To create the universe, it only took him 7 days. But to prepare a place for you, he's taken 2,000 years. He wants it to be the very best. Finally, number 12. We're going to meet him in the clouds. He's coming again, beloved. The Bible is full.